All right, so gospel for today, and this is lesson number 10, called Forgiven and Healed. We've been going through this, mostly it's going to be in the book of John, but I felt I needed to step out of the book of John for this message tonight. But the point being, gospel for today, as I've said in the class before, this is because this is really a gospel people today need to hear. I mean, I know they need Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to be referring to some of that tonight. But John dealt with many of the same cultural issues that we're facing today. Just a disbelief among people. And even, as I shared even at the beginning of the course, a whole movement within evangelical church. All right, this is within the evangelical churches. The really popular ones that are on internet and all those things. Many of those leaders present this message called the deconstruction of the faith. And deconstructing our faith means just because that's the way you've always heard it, doesn't mean that that's the truth. So let's take it all apart and rebuild it. Are you ready for this? The way we like it. And so that's basically what deconstructing the faith is all about. We want to take out the parts that just don't seem like they should be in there. Excuse me, but it's his word, so I think we ought to ask him. Yeah. You know, and so anyway, so this is a lot of the issue, and it was, again, it was a problem in John's day, which he lived 60 years after Pentecost, that he's writing these messages, and he's wanting the people of that day to understand because their cultural attitude was to discount, and especially discount this idea that God and man could be one. And so much of it focused on the God-man, Jesus, the Son of God, and Jesus, the Son of Man. And so those two things, and by the way, Son of Man particularly has a reference to his messianic name, and the Messiah was always going to be born of man. Yeah, have a seat there at the back. We got some papers for you. Thank you for coming. And so so this idea that that the gospel was, as John presented it, was to help people understand that whether you agree or not, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is the Son of God, and he also the Son of Man. He was the Messiah, the man who was born to redeem us from sin. And so those things all go together, and many of the references in John, and for this reason a lot of people say John is about declaring Jesus as God, and that's true. But what's the first part of that statement? Jesus is God. And Jesus is his earthly name, not his heavenly name. We don't even know what his heavenly name is. We address Yahweh, God, you know, Soter, Adonai. He's all those different things. But, you know, what is his heavenly name? The Bible says in Revelation, when he comes back, he's going to have a name written that no one knows. Because we've never been told his heavenly name. But the name he received when he was born into this earth was Jesus, son of Joseph. And so in all these statements, Jesus, the Son of God, says God and man. And so all those references that are made. So we're going to be looking at quite a bit of this from this passage. Now, like I said, the one page is the scripture references that we'll be making out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even though, again, like I said, John is our main theme for this course, but I'm using this because there's a very important statement that is made in here. Now, this form of what you see here of the three columns of the Gospels, these are called the synoptic, or they see the same way, see the same thing. And so the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Many times they agree. There's also additions. You see that there's places where Luke has things that Matthew does not. Matthew has things that Luke and Mark do not. And so that's why it's helpful to see things in this column. Now, the book that I was telling you about, this is called A Harmony of the Words and Works of Jesus. This is what we refer to as a Harmony of the Gospels. And I took this out of page 27 and 28 in this book. All right. Now, this book is written in NIV. My notes are written in ESV. A little bit of difference in a few of the words, but nothing major. So, there's a place up here in front if you want to come up here. You need more notes? We got notes right there. John will help you. He's right here. So, this is what we want to be able to look at so that we can make some comparisons and draw from all of the references. Now, there's not as many differences in this lesson tonight in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Sometimes there are. Sometimes there's things that Mark will say that will totally open up what you've been reading in Matthew, but you didn't know it, unless you went over to Mark and read the same story that's there. And most time, people don't. Okay, so if you're interested, you can get this book, Harmony of the Gospels, Harmony of the Words and Works of Jesus, on Amazon. Somebody bought it the other day, John. He said it was around.
I think it was $12.95.
Like, okay, about $13. So, okay, so you can get that from Amazon, or if you need to, you can talk to me, and I'll get one for you, and then you can just pay me. My cost, of course, includes carrying fee of, 50%, plus the tariff. All right, so anyway. Okay, enough jokes. No more political jokes. So, sorry, my throat's been a little dry today. Okay, so let's start. We're looking at this account, familiar to many of us, of the healing of the paralytic man that was let down through the roof. All right, so that's the story that we're looking at. And I call them stories, events, narrative, whatever. Story, I don't mean it's made up. Okay, stories don't have to be made up. Okay, so I put in here Luke chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, because this is really centers on kind of the main issue in all of this event. After Jesus had healed the man, or as he's beginning to heal the man, it says, "And seeing their faith, he said to the man, 'Your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except what? God alone.' And Jesus was God, so it's okay. Not in their minds. So the issue then begins to be this work that he did. Notice he didn't say, "You're healed." He said, "Your sins are forgiven," which was the primary thing that this man needed to hear. If all this man needed to hear was that he needed to be healed, Jesus would have said it that way. But there was something in this statement, "Your sins are forgiven," that the man needed to hear before Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Okay, so we look at this section today because this statement of Jesus, "Your sins are forgiven," was a great trouble to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. And they're already having trouble with Jesus. They had some of the very start. The first miracles he did infuriated them, because one of the first miracles he did was in a synagogue on the Sabbath. You don't do that. You can't heal people on the Sabbath. How dare you think that God's people need to be healed on the Sabbath? Yet they were offering sacrifices in the temple to allow men to be forgiven on the Sabbath. So, yeah, what's the problem? Anyway, But because of this statement, that's why I wanted to jump outside the Gospel of John. And like I said, so you kind of keep this one off to the side as we go through the various points in my notes. This event, the paralyzed man forgiven and healed, and again, notice the way I put that. He's not healed and forgiven. He's forgiven and healed. And the progress is important because that's the way it's recorded in this event. So all three of these Gospels mention this. John does not. So that's why we went outside of John to look at this message. And so this is a unique healing because of the way that it transpires, because of the events that take place. The Gospels basically give credence to the fact that the man is healed because these other people brought him. If he'd just been left laying at home, he wouldn't have been healed. Somebody brought him. How do you like that for a little bit of a message? Somebody brought him. And sometimes people need to be brought to church. They need to be brought to the presence where God can do his work. They might not understand what. They might not understand why. But they need to be brought there. I got born again. I went to church all my life, but I got born again when some people came to our door and asked us to read the Bible with them, study the Bible with them. Pretty soon they were coming like 2-3 times a week. And we were enjoying what they were doing and sharing and talking to us about the Bible. Then they said, well, there's a revival at our church next week, and we want you to come. And immediately my mind goes, I don't know how to do that. I went to revivals at my grandparents' Nazarene church, or Quaker church, sorry, and it was torture. All right. But, I did not like it. I did not enjoy it. And yet God was working on me. But when I went to this, in a sense, they brought me. Jan was working at the hospital that night, so she didn't go. And I was brought. I heard the power of the gospel message presented in a way that I hadn't really heard it before. Even though I'd been in Lutheran and Quaker churches most of my life, at 21, I heard this gospel presented. And in a sense, I believed that night. I didn't profess until Sunday when Jan was there, and when they asked us at the end of service if we wanted to receive Jesus, we both said yes, got baptized immediately. So thank God. That was 53 years ago, plus a month. So God has been good, but we received this gospel because somebody brought us, invited us, but also, you know, kept at it until we came. Irritated us, you could say, until we showed up. But that's this healing is, first of all, attributed to the fact that these men brought him. And so as we read through this account, we'll see that part of this story. So what I want to do is read through the first section of this. I'm going to use the Luke column. So if you got your pages there, I'm using Luke because he's got the most information in this portion, but doesn't mean that other things aren't important. So the Luke column, chapter 5 in Luke, starting in verse 17, and it says, and it happened on one of the days he was teaching. One of the days he was teaching, which kind of says he was teaching a lot. And so he's in the city of Capernaum, as we read in the account in Mark. We know that this is in the city of Capernaum. So again, that's one of the things, you got to look at the other column, see where he is. And it says, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting by. That means as the crowd came to gather, so did the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. They're all gathered in there. Why were they there? Because they wanted to hear? No, they wanted to accuse him. They were to find something. What is he doing to bring these people in? What kind of lies is he telling that we can undo? That's what they wanted. And they were sitting by, who had come out of every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So there were just a couple of these guys. The passage doesn't say the people had come from those places. It said the Jewish leaders had come from those places. And they were all gathered in there. They got everybody they could round up. Now, Galilee is, of course, around the Sea of Galilee and that region around there. Judea speaks of the region that is south from there, all the way down to Jerusalem. But there were even leaders from the city of Jerusalem. This is like a three-day travel to get from Jerusalem to Capernaum. And they'd all come up there because Jesus was teaching. And it just so happened that this day he was going to teach something that opened the door for him to say what was really going to irritate them. They could have been blessed by it, but instead they allowed themselves to be irritated. And then I like the next statement in Luke. And the power of the Lord was there for the curing of the people. The word could be translated to healing, but the Greek word really means to cure. And so this was Jesus doing things that caused people's healings, their diseases, to be cured. And for the curing of them. And Jesus knew that the power was there. The power was there for him to do this. All right? Verse 18. And behold, men carrying on a cot a man who was paralyzed. And they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. Verse 19. And not finding a way by which they might bring him in through the crowd, going up on the housetop, they let him down through the tiles with his cot into the midst before Jesus. Now, I mean, that's a little disturbing. You know, I don't mind, you know, a few people coming in late for my meetings. No picking on you. I don't mind people getting up and having to go out, you know. I've taught through children crying in the service. And it's like, that's okay, they're children, that's okay. But if you're crying, then I got a problem with that. You know, and sometimes there's little disturbances. But somebody tearing up the roof while I'm teaching, I'm afraid the first thing to come out of my mouth would be some kind of a rebuke, but not Jesus. Now, I don't know how you watched The Chosen, and if you've seen The Chosen, this was a pretty comedic section, you know, and all this dust is falling around. Jesus just kept on teaching, and there's dust falling down and pieces of the roof falling down around him and all this dust going on, and he's kind of going on behind him as they show on the camera. And the guy's coming down and Jesus just keeps on talking. He just keeps on teaching. So this is pretty unique that these men weren't stopped because there didn't seem to be a way. They were so concerned with this man receiving that they wouldn't let these natural things hinder. Isn't that beautiful? So here they come and they're bringing this man in. And as Jesus goes on through this section, we'll pick up again in these following verses in just a bit. So looking at some of the notes, Jesus' healing ministry, his healing power was part of his redemptive work. Now, I know that that's not recognized by a lot of evangelical church. They accept Jesus being the Savior and saving us from our sin, but they don't accept him healing. And they have a major block in their mind against the healing. And so, but his healing is part of his redemptive work. Jesus was not afraid to use his power to heal. Why should we think anything less? That we can believe for the power of God to be made available. The Greek word for healing, most common word for healing and salvation, is the word wholeness. Wholeness. To restore wholeness. That's what was going to take place this day. And wholeness refers to that which God has done through the work of Jesus Christ. You can see in those passages, we'll again see these passages in a little bit later, but Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5, for he was wounded for our transgressions, he was healed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and what? By his stripes we got healed. And so we know that Matthew 8:17, Jesus has been ministering to a multitude of people that are sick and diseased and filled with demons. And Jesus has been healing and casting out demons and ministering and raising people up from paralysis and casting out demons and healing leprosy and healing blindness and deafness and all these things that were going on in the midst of this huge crowd. And Matthew in his commentary says directly that this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verse 4. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was healed for our iniquities. And so this is part of that demonstration. And I know, again, evangelicals would like to take that out and say, well, no, that's just, you know, for our spiritual healing. That is just, you know, for our salvation. But that's not what Matthew said. Do we believe that Matthew is the word of God? Do we believe that God inspired Matthew to write those words and to apply what Jesus was doing in healing people directly to Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5? I believe that. Why else would it be written in that way? And then, of course, 1 Peter 2:26, which tells us that by his stripes we are healed. And so these are specific passages that tie Jesus' death, his sacrifice, his redemptive work to healing. And so Jesus was there to heal. Now, what I've got, point number two, and so I've tried to highlight Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Luke chapter 5, verse 17, so you see how I'm doing that. So if you want to have your paper out there, you can also look at the verses and see exactly what I'm referring to. So point number two, there's your references. So Jesus was once again in the city of Capernaum. We know that from Mark. A crowd began to gather. We talked about that. There seemed to be a lot of commotion around the house where he was, packed with people. How big was this house? I mean, they didn't have big houses back there. At least not this class of people. You know, very wealthy people had huge, almost like we would call, you know, a hacienda. It was a huge place with courtyards and all those things. That's not the common house in which the normal people lived, especially the fishermen and people like those who gathered around Jesus. They had very tiny homes. And sometimes one room that was both their kitchen and eating area and family area, and then maybe one or two bedrooms where up to four or five people would sleep in each room. So this was not a big place, but it's filled up. Which says what? Why were all so many people there? Because obviously what? Jesus had been doing this. This is not the first time. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to start a meeting. Anybody wants to come? No, he'd been doing this in the streets, out in the fields, around the lake, down in the marketplace. He'd been doing all this in the encampments of the poor and the lepers outside of the walls of the city. He'd been ministering to these people, and when he was in this house, they all knew it, and they all came. So they all gathered. We should all gather where Jesus is. No, I know he lives with us and he's in our life and in our midst. But sometimes we need to be where his tangible presence is, where the manifestation of his presence is. And that can be in meetings. It can be, you know, in opportunities. But it also be in church, as Pastor Jeff has been trying to help to reinforce in our minds the true presence of Jesus in our service. It's not just a group of people singing and listening. Our God is present. Amen. And so we need to appreciate that and draw from his presence. Can you imagine pushing into that? You know, we like our space. So we come to church and we sit, you know, two or three seats between, especially in the COVID days. Yeah. You know, we had to make sure there were two or three seats between people. You know, 6 foot space around you, you know, but, you know, and so we still do that. We like to sit, you know, off side from other people, except for some of you and you're crowd people and you like people up to your shoulders, you know, and I must say, I'm not always that way, but that's Jeff and I apologize for it. But anyway, so the people are crowding in there because Jesus is there. And they don't know all about who he is. They don't have a deep theology of why he's there, all that he's going to do. They've heard hints that were recorded at other places when he went into Nazareth and he proclaimed himself as Messiah. I mean, he didn't quite right go out and say that, but he said enough to say, I'm the Messiah, which angered the Pharisees, and they wanted to throw him off the hill, but they weren't able to. So I like the phrase that says he passed through the midst of them. What, he just kind of disappeared? Or did he just kind of shake people off? And it's like, I'm not going to touch him. You touch him, I'm not going to touch him. I don't know, but somehow he passed through the midst of the people. And they, it's like, nobody could stop him. But he didn't come right out and say that he was Son of God, but there was enough there. Some people caught it, especially the Jewish leaders, which angered them to no end. So then, from then on, they began having spies find out where he is and what we can do to go and disturb the crowd. What we can do to try to make it look like Jesus isn't who he says he is. It's like, the last thing we want is for people to be healed. Really? What is wrong with people like that? I don't know. Point number three, Mark chapter 9 again, verse 1, Mark 2, 1 and 4, Luke 5, 18 through 19. The shock of the people, when they began to tear up the ceiling and let this man down through the ceiling. Now, I don't know what inspired these guys to do that. I'm not sure that that would have been the first thought in my mind. If I brought this guy, you know, I'd three other guys with me and the four of us brought this guy to the meeting, you know, and we couldn't get in. I'm not sure that my first thought would be, well, let's just go up on the roof and just tear it up and let the guy down. How many of that would have been your first thought? I don't know. Did you get the owner's permission to do this? We don't even know who the owner was. If it was Peter, we'd have probably known it because he would have made that known. But and the interruption of this, and the boldness of these men is recognized by Jesus. And so they had this man. Was he a relative? Was he a friend? Was he somebody that they passed by every day and they'd seen him there, probably laid on his cot near the gates of the city, one of the gates into the city where travelers coming in, you know, especially people who are doing trade with the town, where he could beg them for some offerings, or as they were leaving, he could beg again, you know, somehow to get something for himself. Where did they get this guy from? We're not told. Who are the four? We don't know. But they brought him. And all they needed to know was, we need to take him to Jesus. What inspired that in their hearts? I don't know. The Spirit of God on the inside? Working in people who weren't even what we call born again? None of these people were born again at this time. But they believed something about Jesus. And something was moving in them. And maybe it was a hope. This man doesn't have anything else. So what have we got to lose to take him to Jesus? So one thing or another, they felt that this was the right thing to do. Now we look at the next section down the bottom of your page, point four. The paralytic man must have had some cooperation in this. I'm not sure that, you know, he was fully on board with, well, we're going to let you down through the ceiling. Like, I was comfortable with you taking me and laying me there, but this going up on the roof and letting me down through it, I'm not sure I'm in on that. Now, you get on the cot and be let down through the ceiling. Don't make me do it. And so all of this is going on, and the man, but he must have had some kind. Was he the one who had the faith? I don't think so. He must have been somehow accepting, but it wasn't his faith. Notice what it says in Matthew 9:2, Mark 2:3-5, Luke 5:18-20. Each of the Gospels attribute Jesus' statement, it was what?
Their faith.
When he saw the boldness of their faith. They're the four. He's not referring to the man. It was these four who brought him. It was their faith that something could be done, that the power of God could be somehow released in this man. And as we know from Luke reading earlier, the power of the Lord was there for the curing of the people. It was there. That could the people recognize that? I don't know. Was there a tangible presence that was upon the people that he was going to heal them? Or were they just there like, I don't know what's going to happen, but this is going to be good, whatever it is. You know, Jesus has cast out demons. He's healed lepers. He's opened blind eyes. He's opened the deaf ears. At this point, there's no record of him raising the dead yet, but he's going to. You know, and so all of this, they've heard all of this. Can he do it for me? Can he do it for him? And look at the selflessness of that. It's not what can Jesus do for me, because if it was all by myself, I could crowd my way in there and somehow worm my way up toward the front. How many know people that just always seem to be, no matter how big the crowd, they always end up on the front? It's like, I don't know. I'm just not that type of a, I'm going to worm my way through and shove other people aside. I don't know if that's an anointing or not, but I don't have it. But Jesus is very direct. It's their faith. When he saw their faith. Now, how did he see their faith?
They let the man down.
Because they dug up the roof to let the man down. If they just stayed outside the building, he would have never seen their faith. It was because they would not quit. They believed that something would be done. Wow. That, to me, that is so encouraging. That I could have friends around me that maybe when I'm not sure I've got the faith to be healed, they do. They've got the faith that I can be healed. They got the faith to bring me to Jesus even when I seem like I'm down and I'm overwhelmed and I don't know, you know, if I can muster up the faith. I know I'll get through this. The last time Jen was had to go into surgery, and the doctor said just before they took her in, this is, well, we don't know. This may be cancerous. We may have to do, you know, bowel or intestinal resection. She may end up with a permanent colostomy. They told me all of that as they're wheeling her out to the emergency room or to the surgery. She wasn't even there. And they're telling me all of this, and I was just like, what? And it's like, I know, I'm supposed to be a man of faith, but I'm telling you, the net fell out from underneath me. And I was just standing out in the hallway. And just as I'm standing in the hallway, Francis called me, Francis Buchanan. And Francis called and said, you know, I just felt like I needed to call you. Is Jen in surgery yet? And I just broke. And I said, Francis, here's what they just told me. And so she hung up. She said, I'm going to call some people who are going to pray. Well, two of the people they called was Mike and Teresa. But I called Pastor Jeff. And I started talking to him on the phone, and I just broke down. It's like, I can believe. I've seen God do miracles. I've experienced six supernatural healing miracles in my life. I mean, testimony. But at that point, it just kind of all fell apart. And so I just said, Pastor Jeff, I need some help. And he just began ministering to me on the phone. Then I got a call. I don't know whether it was Mike or Teresa that called and said, you know, we're going to come up to the hospital and we want to sit with you. And so they came to the hospital to sit with me while she was going through that surgery. You know, just to be there with a voice and share testimony about what God had done in their lives and in other people's lives. So, thank God. I got somebody to carry me to Jesus. You know, and I know, well, you should have faith in yourself. You know, you're supposed to be the faith man. And so we come to you because we believe that you have all this faith. And yeah, because my faith is not in me. Amen. It was in my faith. Time and again, I'd fail. But the greatest faith that I can muster is to bring people to Jesus. Amen. To make sure that that meeting takes place. To speak the words that he gives me to speak. And if he says something to me to say to them, great. Or if he wants me to take them to somebody else so they can speak the words that God has to them, I'm great with that. I don't care. I don't have to be the one to speak the healing message or to give the right words. I just want to make sure the meeting takes place. And that's what these men did. Top of your next page, or I'm never going to get finished. Jan's still alive. God did a work, and she didn't have any of those things. And supernaturally, they removed this cancerous mass, and it never ruptured or opened, and they found no other cancer in all of her body, and it was God. It was just God. So, this is what I call mutual faith. And Paul uses that phrase in Romans chapter 1. He says that the mutual faith, both of you and me. Sometimes we need a mutual faith. That's what agreeing in prayer is. You know, when we ask somebody to agree with us in prayer, I'm saying, I've got this faith, but I need you to take up this part. And sometimes when we pray together, you'll have an insight to pray that I don't have to pray. I thank God for that. And so, you know, we all... It's like in an orchestra, the Greek word symphonia, right, means each person playing their part to make one sound. And so you have a word, I have a word, I have this insight, you have that insight, God speaks through us, and together it's accomplished. Isn't that beautiful? That's what I call mutual faith. Now, do I always need mutual faith? No. Sometimes there is nobody else but me. I had no one else, David said, no one else to call upon but you. You know, so no one else that I could come to. But this is what it's all about. And here's the point. If we come to him, we will be healed. That's his promise. If we come, sometimes I need some help to get there. Point number five, there's your references and your harmony. Jesus' response to their faith was to remind the men, forgiven. Wait a minute, he didn't come there for forgiveness. He came there for what? Healing. The guy's paralyzed. He's laying on this cot. They had to let him down through the roof. What do you mean? Your sins are forgiven. That's not what we came here for. Have you ever had God do something in response to your prayer that you weren't expecting? Amen. It's like God changed the itinerary. You know, it's like, no, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to do this. And so Jesus spoke to them and said, your faith, you are forgiven. And so and this is recorded again. All three of the Gospels, it's highlighted there in red for you. Matthew says, child, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Mark says, child, your sins are forgiven. Luke says, man, your sins are forgiven. So, you know, there's a slight distinction in these. The word child can also be translated servant. It has reference to a child that's under instruction. But when it's used in reference to an adult, it has to do with the fact that a person is serving, that they are open to instruction, that they're listening, like a child in school, right? A child that's sitting under. And so when children went to school, it's like they were servants of the teacher, the master. And so this is the idea that's used for this word. And so saying that to him indicates that this man obviously had been somewhere where he was hearing the word of God taught. Child. So he's making reference to the fact that this guy had somewhere been under instruction. But then Luke records it as man, anthropos. Your sins are forgiven. And he just makes the declaration, anthropos, which means human being. You're not just a servant. You're an individual before God. Whether we've been sitting under his instruction or not, we are all individuals before God. It amazes me, and it's still one of those things that, you know, just overwhelms my mind, how God can pay attention to each one of us individually. It's never, I'm sorry, I'm busy, I'm working with Catherine. You know, so Kathleen's got all these problems. She's got all these issues that she's brought to me. She keeps me busy, man. She really keeps me busy. You know, and I will get to you, you know, when I finally get her off the phone. But no, that's not right. But we're all individuals before him. He sees each one of us. Each one of us individually. And that's what I like about Luke. Luke likes to point out the personal relationships. Luke's gospel is known for that. Over and over through Luke's gospel, it's personal attention. It's Jesus paying specific attention to people. There's more on prayer in Luke than all the rest. Why? Because men pray. And in Luke's gospel, it's considered, it's the gospel of the man. And he is human. We got his birth recorded in Luke, you know, in detail. And so these things that take place in Jesus' life, he's with people. He talks to people. He cares for people. And so Luke is very personal. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing when he calls this man, man. Now, so wait. Were Matthew and Luke wrong, or Matthew and Mark wrong, and Luke was right? It was the other way around. Jesus must have used both words. And so he must have said both ways, but what stuck in Matthew and Mark's head was child, one who's under instruction. Whereas Luke heard person, individual. And so what a beautiful way that God looks at each of us. And this is where we break through these restrictions that some people would like to put. If Jesus had ministered, be healed, the people would have been shouting, rejoicing. It's like, woo, yeah, that's what we came for. You know, this guy let down through the roof and then he gets up and walks. Yeah. You know, and that's, if it's just been Jesus pronounced healing, that's what we expected him to do. But he didn't do what they expected. And I'll say it again, Jesus doesn't always do what you expect. Oh, wait, God, that's not what I ask. That's not what I was wanting. You know, and yet God's going to do what he knows you need for him to do. And it's always not what we say. It's what God wants. And sometimes, out of nowhere, he puts words in your mouth. I've had God speak through me and ministering healing or praying for people, words I've never thought of before. I mean, I wasn't thinking this, and all of a sudden these words are coming out of my mouth, and it's like, I don't know where I thought that up, but there it is. You know, I'm just going to say it. And so this is what's taking place. If Jesus had just said, be healed, would that have stirred up the Jewish leaders? Yeah, because they didn't like that, because it was making him popular. And somewhere in there, he would probably tie something together with the fact that I am the Son of Man, you know, the Son of God. But that would have almost been okay. But what Jesus said was not okay. And, you know, his response was, in their estimation, blasphemous. So let's look at these passages on your page there. Look at Matthew 9. And verses 3 and 4, after Jesus had said, your sins are forgiven, I'll come back to that verb form here in just a minute. Your sins are forgiven. And verse 4 says, and Jesus, Matthew, call him, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk. So, Jesus knows what they're thinking before they even said anything. I love that. A lot of Jesus' controversies are that way. Go over to the Mark column. Go down to verse 5. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. I'll come back to that word in a minute. Why does this one speak such blasphemies? It's not just, we don't like it. They accuse him of blasphemy, which is, you know, like a capital punishment. And so why does this one speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God only? Well, that would be Jesus, because he is God. Okay, so, but they don't know that, and they're not going to accept it when he does say it. And then go over to the Luke column, starting in verse 20. And again, in seeing their faith, he said to the man, individual, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason. So you got two of these say that they were reasoning within themselves, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone? So pretty much the same in a couple of those. So what they're interested in is destroying Jesus' reputation, because they don't want people coming to him. And so this is all part of what they're wanting to do. And in our day, that's kind of what people would like to do. They want to destroy Jesus' reputation. They want to take away from the Jesus of the Scriptures, replace him with the Jesus of their convenience. They want him to be like them, not them attempting to be like him. And so they don't want us to know the type of person that he truly is. So we've got these truly blasphemous type movies who project Jesus as being a homosexual, sometimes portraying him as a woman, some now even saying he was really probably transgender. Where do you get that stuff? I'm using stuff because another word popped into my mind that I'm not going to say. But where do we get that? Because we don't want to see him like he is. And that's the same thing that was going on in the day that John wrote his gospel. The same attitude. And this Pharisee, they could not accept. But here, let's think of this. What if they had? What if the Jews and the Pharisees had rejoiced at who Jesus was and all the things that he was doing? Would he still have to go to the cross? Yeah, there'd been a way. He would have gone to the cross. Why? Because that's why he came. There's nothing going to stop him from going to the cross. But they just missed it. They didn't get to participate. And that's what we should look at, this part of our culture that wants to remake Jesus in their image, they're missing what he can really do for them. Because if he's made in your image, then he can't do anything more than you can do. But he's not in your image. We are doing our best to live in his image. And that's why he recreated us in his image and likeness inwardly, so that then we could bring his image outward, which is called transformation. And that we can be transformed into the very image of Christ. So we're not trying to, in a sense, deplete him, discount him, take anything away from him. What we're wanting to do is minister to those who are needing. So this work that Jesus is doing is for their benefit, even though they don't see it. Point number 7, this idea of forgiveness and healing. Now, I could go into a great long study. We could do a whole series on healing and forgiveness and those things. Maybe someday I will. But settle this fact once and for all. Healing is a part of the atonement. Not because I said it. Not because some men decided it. But because why? Because the Bible says it. Again, we looked at those verses. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Look those up in your own Bible. Matthew 8, 17. 1 Peter 2, 26. All of those confirm, and many more scriptures confirm, that healing is a part of the atonement. That God desired us to have this. Healing was God's sovereign decision, not ours. I didn't ask God somewhere back in time, because I didn't live back in time. I know you think I'm old, but I'm not that old. When Jesus dies on the cross, would you please put healing, you know, as part of his work that he's doing for us, as the redemption? I mean, I know that, thank God for the salvation, which is the greatest gift we've ever received or ever will receive, but Could you make healing a part of that? We didn't go back there and ask God to do that, did we? Who decided to put healing in the cross? God did. We didn't. Isaiah didn't think it up. Matthew didn't think it up. Peter didn't think it up. God put it in. That was his sovereign work. People say, well, I'm not sure I believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, he put that in there. You didn't get a choice. You didn't get a vote. He didn't take a poll. How many of you would like to have healing in the cross? You know, unfortunately, I'm afraid there'd be some people who would not raise their hands. No, we don't want healing in the cross because we believe that our sicknesses help us to be better Christians. So, okay, I'm going to pass over that because I don't want to get into it. People that argue against healing, point number 9, bring up experience after experience, hypothetical question after hypothetical argument to no end. And they just bring up all these things. What about? And what about? And what if? And what about that? And what about this? What about the scriptures? That's the what about that I want to look at. Just because I've prayed and I've not been healed yet in certain areas doesn't mean I'm not going to be. God gave me a phrase one time. It says, there will be a day. There will be a day I'm going to be free from this. There will be a day when I'm going to be perfect. Now, I know that's going to be when I stand with Jesus forever. But you know what? In this life, there's going to be a day. I don't know when it's going to be. I expect it every day. But there will be a day. And I will suddenly realize, wow, I've been healed. Yay. You know, so there's so much for us to believe in, to count upon, to believe that this is what God wants to do. I guess I'm going to finish with point number 10. Point number 9 is where I'm at. the experiences that people have do not change what Jesus is. And that's one of the questions we've asked all through this series. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, that's the question that a lot of our culture is asking. And theologians ask, well, who really is Jesus? You know, does it really matter? And that's what one person said. It doesn't matter who Jesus is. Yeah, it does. You know, it really does. So we need to see him the way that God presented him and brought him to us. And God has recorded that for us. We got three Gospels that pretty much agree. And we got a fourth Gospel that is filled with all kinds of what we call apologetic or presentation of truth against your error. And so John is full of that apologetic response. My final point for this evening, the sickness, is not to be seen only as the result of some specific sin in this man's life. What did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. He didn't say your sin, as if this was a covering for an individual sin or all the sin of what he's done. But he said, your sin has been forgiven. And so what Jesus wanted this man to know is that the sins, whatever sins this man had committed that had resulted in this, it wasn't his sin that caused it. It was his sin that had resulted in this, or Jesus would not have used this phrase, that the first thing this man needed to hear was that he was forgiven. Before he was to know that he was healed, he needed to know that he was forgiven. Now, I don't say that to everybody that I minister, you know, to in a healing line or prayer, or somebody calls me and asks for prayer. I don't say that to everybody. Your sins are forgiven. But if that's part of what God needs to say to them, then he'll give me those words to say. And if he does, then it's for a specific reason. And that's what was going on here. This man needed to hear that phrase, your sins have been forgiven. Now, it wasn't that he had committed some sin that caused this to happen, or Jesus would have said, go and sin no more, like he said to the man in John chapter 5, like he said to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. So it wasn't like this sin had brought this about. But somehow, the sins that this man had somehow committed had led to his being a paralytic. Now, Jesus is going to answer in John chapter 9 the question of, well, was it his parents' sin or did he sin that he was born blind? Now, first of all, I want you to think of the stupidity of that question. Was it because of the sins he committed that he was born blind? Do you hear the words that just came out of your mouth? How can you commit sin before you're born? I mean, seriously. Whatever. And whose parents have not committed sin? Well, we're all happy to present that, you know, out and point that out, but not to them. Never went to my dad. But somehow, the sin that this man committed, these things that were there, were, and I like to use this phrase, and we'll get back to this in our session next week, were holding him to his bed. Whatever the sins that this man had committed were keeping him in this bed. And it wasn't that he just needed to be healed. He needed to be what? Forgiven. And so we'll pick this up with these points next week. Okay, so Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we don't want to make Jesus in our image. We don't want to rearrange the scriptures so that they're convenient or that they agree with us. Father, we want the hard facts. We want to know the truth, that we can adapt our life, change our life, repent if necessary, so that we can realize the fullness of your truth in our life, bringing healing and freedom and peace and deliverance and strength and wholeness, that we can receive all that you would have for us because we hold ourselves to the promises of your word and to all that you have done to bring us to wholeness. And we thank you for these things, Father. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Now, I mentioned I'd like to have Tim, if you want to come up front, or you can share from where you are. He's got a good loud voice. So just to share what you feel you need to share about Barbie.
I didn't, but today I do.
Yeah.
And so anyway, the prayers of the righteous avail much. And I mean, we could feel the prayers Tuesday. You guys know you guys are praying. And we went through emergency, and we got her over from the ER in Broken Arrow, St. Francis South. We got her into the main one on Yale, and got her in there and got her taken care of. And so her blood pressure was 195 over 120. Her calcium level was at 16, supposed to be at 8.5. Her iron levels, she was dehydrated. Her kidneys were dehydrated. So there were some serious issues going on. But praise God, she's a lot better. And she is making recovery. And, you know, I got my wife back. Faith, that is, I mean, it is powerful.
Amen.
And when, you know, when you can sense the presence of the Lord through prayers, and thank you very much.
Amen. Praise God, Tim. And we just thank God. She will be sitting in our office soon, standing behind the counter over there on Sundays.
Stapling your papers.
Stapling my papers. So, I could send them home. She could still do that at home. I get them finished soon enough. But anyway, so we thank God. So let's just thank God. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, we just give you praise. Father, just your goodness and your love. And Father, specifically as we think about Barbie, we thank you, Lord, that you did your good work in her. And I thank you, Father, what you begun, you will bring to completion. And Father, she will be restored. Her health will be restored. And Father, we just thank you. You are a God of grace. You're a God of goodness, a God of love, filled with mercy, always abounding toward us with your grace. And we thank you, Father, for the strength that you've given to Tim and to Barbie as they stand together, and that Tim can be a strength to her when her faith is low, that we can be a strength to her when she needs to hear another voice. Father, let us be that voice. And we just give you praise for these things. Father, you are so good. We thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, there's it.